Well, we've been keeping Gail in prayer this week, and they said I was going to the funeral yesterday, and I was pulling out of my driveway, and I checked my phone to make sure on my email that the funeral was going to be at Houston Park, and I realized I was 3 hours late for the funeral. But Bracken told me on the phone that it was a glorious time, that God really, His presence was there, and I know that you are praying for them, and so we just want to, again, bless you all. And continue to keep Shirley in our prayers. She's making gradual, slow progress, but it is progress. Merle actually came home for a little while because he got sick, and just from not getting enough rest. So keep them in prayer. Livy's doing well. She must be doing well because, the convocation is a week from Wednesday. And I just want to encourage all of you, please be good hosts and come. That whatever sacrifices you need to make, there are people coming from all over the Southeast, and you can certainly ride down the street. There we have people coming from Miami. And just come and be a support and love on these people. And we're the host church, and so be like somebody coming to your home to stay with you for a few days, and you decide not to be there. And so just please be here and support the convocation. And Livy is speaking to the clergy wives. We weren't sure when we scheduled it whether she would be well enough, but she's got to get close, but she's definitely going to be there. But she was a little frustrated that all the clergy wives from the cathedral have not registered. And so I know she's doing better because she said, you tell them that if I'm half dead and I'm going to be there speaking, they better show up. And so I think she's doing pretty good. Alrighty. And so if some of you clergy guys are saying, was this a requirement? Yes. According to Olivia, it is anyway. You have to deal with me. And so if you have no fear of her, don't show up. But if you don't have any fear of her, you're a much braver human being than I am. I can tell you that. This week, what I'm contemplating doing in the next little while is preaching a series on repentance and revival from the book of Ruth. But this week during noonday Eucharist, one of the morning readings was from a place that's a real old friend to me. And when I shared that morning for a few minutes, or that noon at the noon Eucharist for a few minutes, I said that I really feel like God is saying to speak this word on Sunday morning. And so it's an old friend to me, and so I know for sure it's a familiar and old friend to you. But it was kind of like, for whatever reason, as I was just looking over that morning, preparing for the noonday Eucharist, and I saw these scriptures, it's like meeting an old friend, but in an eye-opening way, sort of in a refreshing kind of way. And it was a wonderful visit. And I realized that this is the foundation to my life, in a real sense. And I think it's the foundation of the gospel. And it's the foundation of who we are as a parish church. And so even though this is a very familiar friend, a familiar friend and old friends are good to sit down and visit with and just to refresh your relationship. And what you'll often do is when you do that, you'll discover once again how much you love them and how much they mean to you. And even maybe sometimes new things that you just never really got over the years. And so I pray this morning as I share with you Galatians 2:20 that this old friend will be a source of encouragement and refreshment to you. And we'll just restore, reestablish, reaffirm our foundation as a church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Now I'm going to read this to you, even though I always teach and preach and study from the New American Standard. As I've mentioned to you before, most of the Scripture that I memorized 30 years ago, I memorized when I used the King James for only like a year and a half. But the King James language, the Bible is written in such poetic form, it's really easy to memorize. And for some reason, all those verses just stuck with me. And I like it better from the King James, so I'm going to quote it to you from the King James, even though I'll be teaching and preaching from the New American Standard. The King James says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's a little part that the New American Standard leaves out that I think is wonderful. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Again, sometimes people get confused thinking that there's some kind of contrast or they're opposites when you talk about grace as opposed to righteousness. And that in some way we have to bring people up under the law to get them to walk in righteousness. But the truth is, the law can never produce righteousness. Only grace can. And this scripture is all about righteousness, because he says that in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died needlessly. So he's talking about righteousness coming, righteousness being experienced. One of the things we said Wednesday night prophetically that this oil spill that's happening, I think is a real prophetic, there may be a lot of prophetic things that is speaking to us, but one of the things is saying to us is that in these days when there's so many people, and have been doing it for years, but even more now, it's like this chorus that's rising and speaking about revival. And last week we actually preached on personal revival. But talking about revival, and you know oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But there's also a false oil and a false spirit. And in these days of emerging revival, and the chorus is echoing around the world from believers and from prophetic people speaking about an emerging revival in the hearts of individuals, in the hearts of parishes and localities and geographies, we have to also be on the alert for false oil. Because oil can do good if it's the oil of God, but there can be an oil that does a lot of damage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. Now, I wasn't going to do this morning, but this will just take a second. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He said, you're hearing of a different Jesus, and you're receiving a different spirit, and it's a different gospel, yet you bear it beautifully. And the whole context here is talking about a life devoted to Christ, presenting us as pure virgins before Him. Holiness. And any move of God that uses the label revival, but the end game is not just harvest, but holiness in the church, is a false spirit. And God wants us to be careful about that, because not all oil, not all things called the Spirit are the Holy Spirit. And whenever God does anything, whenever there's wheat, there's always tares. Anytime God does anything, the enemy always calls to grow up among it the counterfeit. And one of the reasons he does that is so that the people who are genuinely looking for a genuine revival end up writing off the whole thing. And it's careful, you've got to be careful you don't do that either. It's important that we discern the Spirit and receive the oil of God and not the oil from the enemy. But at the same time, we don't need to write off the idea of revival, because we may see some things in the name of revival that isn't bringing about the fruit of holiness. You with me? Again, Galatians 2:20 is about God's grace. And the end of God's real grace working in our lives is righteousness and holiness. Now, when I read these verses, and especially when I quoted to you from the King James, I love what it says. I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say, I long to be crucified with Christ. I hope to be crucified with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, as past tense thing. Nevertheless, I live. Now, what that scripture says to us, at least, is this. There's something gone, and there's something new. There's some kind of new creation that God's done as a result of my union with Christ in His crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. Something is gone. Something has been removed. Nevertheless, I live. There's something there that's reappeared, that's evidently new and different from what was crucified. Now, I'm going to read some scripture to you this morning, and I don't want to belabor them so we don't spend forever doing this. So just kind of go with me. Again, this is a little bit like a Baptist Bible drill in a few of these places. So just follow along. And these are all familiar, so it won't be something new to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised not even keep the law themselves." In other words, their circumcision hasn't done them any good. "But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision." He says it's irrelevant to me whether you've been circumcised or not circumcised. What's relevant is a new creation. "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk in this reality know peace and mercy, which is upon them, upon the Israel of God." So Paul says, what's important to me is that as a result of the cross, a person's a new creation. Not whether they've done this ritual or not done this ritual, but the reality is what's important is, have they experienced the cross? And if they have, they're a new creature. That's something important and significant and that matters. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, so we too might walk in newness of life." There's a whole concept of newness of life and new creation. "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self," I've been crucified with Christ, "that our old self was crucified with Him." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." In other words, it's possible for us to do that, that we no longer do it, no longer walk like lost people, no longer walk like people who aren't new creations. "Being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And here, at least in part, the renewing of your mind includes understanding that you're a new creation, that you're not the old self, that the old self was crucified with Christ. As my covenant head and representative, just as in Adam all sin, in Christ we died. His history is my history. And once you become a Christian, that's true about you. It's potentially true about every human being. He took the whole human race with Him to the cross. When He rose from the dead, He birthed a whole new humanity. A whole new creation. So He says, put off the old self. With the renewal of your mind, realize you're not the old self. You're a new creation, whatever that means. And this is one of my favorites. It's a little obscure. We've talked about this in the past, but I love this one from Song of Solomon, chapter 8. This whole book is about growing in the reality of who you are as a new creation in union with Jesus. And it gets towards the end, she speaks of her younger brothers and sisters in Christ. It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8, which I think is also amazing, even though we created the verses and chapters, the Holy Spirit led so much in all that. 8 is a number of new creation. And to have double eights in this verse. We have a little sister. She's speaking to the Lord. And she has no breasts. If you remember our study through the Song of Solomon, the ability to nurture others. She's still low impact and high maintenance Christian. It's a good description of an immature Christian. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she's spoken for, when she's called out to be a witness for Jesus? If she is a wall, we shall build a battlement of silver. And we don't want to get into all that, but she's able to be a person who reigns, a person of spiritual warfare. If there's a wall, if there's a place that separates her from the world, she's grown in holiness. But if she's a door, if there's still this place where she goes in and out of the world, we shall barricade her with planks of cedar. Remember what cedar represented in the Song of Solomon? The new creation. It said, what our little sister, an immature sister, needs is to understand who she is as a new creation. Or she'll never have battlements of silver built on her. She'll never impact the enemy, push back the gates of hell, if she doesn't know who she is as a new creation. There's so many more passages, but again, we don't want to take forever. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That as a result of the cross and my crucifixion with Him, the old self died. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. There is something now alive. And what that is, it's alive, is a new creation, a new self. Now, what is the heart of that? What is it? What is the new self? What is, describe the new self to me. What does that mean that I'm a new self? Who is that new self? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now hear this. Yet not I. Nothing like the old was. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live as a new creation. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Now that may not be a very neat description, but that is the description of the new creation. Christ living in you. A human being who once was separated from God, under God's wrath, and on his or her own to do the best he or she could to make life work. Under the wrath of God and independent from the life of God. That person died. And raised up with Jesus is a new person in union with his resurrection that actually shares his life. The best way I know to describe to you what the new creation is and to find to you what the new creation is what Galatians 2 says. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's at the heart of what the new creation is, which opens up the doors of hope beyond our imagination. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The whole new self is about you being once again, as Genesis said, restored our original calling and purpose and hope, to be renewed to his image, that we can be Christ-like, God-like, reveal his likeness, He created us in His image according to His likeness. That's what He created us to be, is to reflect His likeness out of our love union relationship with Him. And put on the new self. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. Doesn't matter who you are, what gender you are, where you come from, what your vocation is, the intellectual level that you live at, how cultured you are or not cultured, how wealthy you are or how poor. There's no distinction. But Christ is all and in all. That's the good news. If you're a Christian, Christ is in each of you. And He is the heart of what it is to be a new creation. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, not just our Lord, not just my provider, not just my healer, all those cool things, but the most important thing He is to me today is my life. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I love what he says. He calls it the mystery of the gospel. Look in Colossians 1:27. He explains what he's meaning by the mystery of the gospel. Verse 26 of Colossians 1. That is the mystery which has been hidden, the mystery of the gospel, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Okay? The mystery he refers to make known, is the gospel. The gospel has now been revealed, the good news in Jesus. The person and the things that the prophets of the Old Testament all looked to and prophesied about, that mystery has now been revealed, the good news of Jesus, and the good news of His kingdom. But he says in verse 27 that the glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery, the most important part of this mystery, the most glorious aspect of this mystery, at the heart of this mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he says. This gospel is this incredible mystery that's been revealed in the very heart of the gospel. The most important part of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us this. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourself. See if you're actually in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Not just for you, but Jesus Christ is in you, lest you fail the test. That's the test of being a Christian. That's the test beyond any ritual. Does Jesus Christ live in you? That's the heart of the gospel. And that's the heart of what it means to be a new creation. My Jesus, you have offered rest. Oh, give it then to me. The rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in Thee. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the hope of Christianity. Glory is the manifest presence of God. The only hope you and I will ever have of walking in the manifest presence of God is apprehending that Jesus Christ is in you. And it's the only hope we have for holiness and righteousness. Jesus Christ Himself is the only one who can live a holy and righteous life. He's come to live in us because He knows our need for Him. I'm convinced with all my heart this revival manifests itself and bears fruit to maturity in the years to come. This will be the theme. What is better than Christ Himself living His life through us. That is our hope for glory. That is our hope for walking in the manifest presence of God. If we wanted to describe revival as that, the manifest presence of God, then Christ in us is our only hope for that. And the church apprehending the heart of what it means to be a new creation. The Christ, the church walking out its reality and its true identity as a new creation is what revival is going to look like. Now, as we said last week, there's a beginning place, this place of brokenness and surrender. We'll never prevail until He does. We'll never reign in life of the one Christ Jesus until God prevails in our own lives. But personal revival is all about apprehending who you are in Him. And who you are in Him is a new creation. And the essence of being a new creation is Christ in you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Romans chapter 5, this remarkable passage. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the things we know as a new creation is that He loves us. He loved the whole world that He gave. But while we were still sinners, He loved us. So how much does He love you now? Any less? He loved you when you were a sinner. So does He stop loving you now when you sin? I mean, you were a full-time sinner before. You with me? And He loved you. Now that you're a part-time sinner, you think He loves you less? Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And listen to these words when He describes what it means to be saved. We tell somebody that I'm saved, what am I meaning? I'm meaning, one, that I've been saved from God's wrath by His blood. But the other thing I mean is this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Saved by His death, saved by His life. By His death, I'm saved from God's wrath. By His life, I'm saved from myself. You see, He didn't just forgive the losses. He removes the loser and creates a winner. He doesn't just forgive our sins, the old self. He removed the sinner and creates a saint who can sin. Do you understand? Oh, how great a salvation. He didn't just forgive us our sins and remove us from His wrath. And then one day we'll arrive safe at home in heaven. He gave us a chance to be who created mankind to be. He placed Jesus in us and made us a new creation and gives us an opportunity to live a life of holiness and righteousness before Him. Because Christ lives in us. The Christian life without Jesus is an impossibility. And a Christian life lived as if you didn't have Jesus and you're just doing it for Him is an impossibility. There's only one possibility to walk in glory and to live a righteous life. And that is drawing from the righteous life of Jesus who lives in us. This is what it means to be saved. This is the life of the new self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This verse is so awesome. And there are people who could preach this much better than me. There's so much stuff in here. But it just lays out everything for us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Not just forgiven, but I'm a new creation. He didn't just take away my sins. He placed something in me so I don't have to live like I used to live. He made me into something new. And the heart of that something new is Christ living in me. And then in this scripture he says, now this is how the new creation is to live. And the life which I now live as a new creation in this flesh, in the real world, where I live every day. You with me? With the responsibilities and the relationships and the pressures and the stresses and the surprises and all the stuff that goes on in life that make us weary on the inside, that cause us to be weary and heavy laden. And the life which I now live, and it's not the life I used to live, I don't have to live that way anymore. And the life which I now live in the flesh, it's the real world. It's not some ethereal floating around the clouds. Jesus said he came and gave us what's necessary for life and godliness. To be godly in the real life. In your marriage. In your family. With people who see things different than you. Pulling at your will. And your every minute of the day. In this life. In the flesh. In the real world. This is what makes Christianity so practical. So this verse is so practical. It's not just spiritual yada. It's not just more blah, blah, blah. Wah, wah, wah. This is about where you live and who you live with. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Now I hear that all the time. We're called to live by faith. We're called to live by faith. But I think the most important part that we leave out is this. It's not so much about the faith. Faith is easy if you're really acquainted with the object of faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in something. In the Son of God. Who's what? Living in me. And who's declared himself to be my life. But actually wants to live his life through my humanity. In a very unique personal way and lived out corporately, the body of Christ. Now, is there still me? Of course. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, in my unique humanity, in my unique personality, choosing to live by faith in Him. This is the Christian life. Can I believe in Him? Do I have faith in Him? Said about Sarah, who received ability beyond the proper time of life. She received the ability to conceive because she considered Him faithful who had promised. Abraham, it says that he gave glory to God because he considered he was able to perform what he had promised. He was able to perform what he had promised. And as simple as it sounds, and the thing that was so glorious for me visiting with this old friend again this week was just like this question the Lord was asking me, Chuck, can you allow me to order your life? Because if I'm going to live my life through you, I've got to order your life. I mean, I'm controlling everything that's going on in and around and out. It's my life, and so I'm going to direct it all. Can you allow me to order your life? And if you can, that's what surrender is all about. And surrender is a real part of faith. Will you believe that I'm able? For whatever it is, faithless who calls you, who also will do it. And just through this week, just old friend language again. Just wonderful language to go, Lord, I have faith in you for this. Not just a Jesus who lives out there, but a Jesus who's ordering out there from in here. My life. Yeah, it's my path. I run the race that I live. You have your race you live. Working out my salvation in fear and trembling. And can you trust me? Can you trust that all the things that you're to walk in? Can you trust me for the patience, for the courage, for the wisdom, for the insight? Can you believe me to share with you the love for that person? Can you trust me for that? The life which I now live in the flesh. Can you believe me? Can you believe that I'm able? Do you have faith in me? And I live in you. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And again, I wish we had a lot of time to talk about this. We don't. The Lord can make it real. We've talked about this a lot over the years. The life which I now live by faith, I live by flesh and the Son of God. I live by the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me. Hear what he said. Why did he throw that in there? Who loved me and gave himself for me. If he loved you, does he love you still? Can you trust one who loves you still? Who loved you when you were a sinner? Does he love you as a saint? Does he love you still? Can you trust him to order your life? To know what he's doing? And can you have faith in him? If he loved you and gave himself, delivered himself up for you, will he fail you now? If he delivered himself up for you then, will he fail you now? Can you have faith in him who loved you then and loves you still, who delivered himself up for you then and will not fail you now? That's the Christian life. That's the heart of the Christian life. That's the hope of the Christian life. That's what causes you and I to wake up every morning actually believing that we have a chance to win today. No matter what goes on, no matter how painful it is, no matter how things turn out, that in the end, one who loves me still is ordering my life. And one who delivered himself up for me will not fail me now. Cannot believe in him for everything that I face. That he would share with me his ability. This is great. I've sung this over the years a long time ago. It goes like this. It's a real simple chorus, but hear the words about the result of a life fully surrendered to Christ living his life through them. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Hear those words? Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.